Well, I want to welcome everybody here today, add my voice of welcome anyway to the voices you've already heard. And we're delighted that you're here, particularly if you're visiting with us. Hope you'll give us an opportunity to get acquainted a little bit and kind of I spend a little more time just in visitation for a minute. You know, when we're little children, we learn that there are some questions you're just not supposed to ask. You don't stand there and bang on the bathroom door and say, "What you doing in there?" One of my favorites, one of my elders in Missouri years ago said that he'd picked up his toddler grandson and was talking with him, and all of a sudden the boy started poking on his head, and he said, "Grandpa, how come you got skin on your head?" Well, there are all kinds of questions that we're not supposed to ask. And we figure this out, actually, pretty early in life because we realize nobody else is asking these questions. And so we kind of understand that, well, there are some questions you're just not supposed to ask. Unfortunately, that means that as we get around and we get in other situations and people aren't asking what we think are pretty obvious questions, we may decide that that too is a question you're just not supposed to ask. But sometimes they're really good questions and there really isn't anything wrong with asking the question. So here's one that ought to be asked, and honestly, a lot of people don't ask the question, what's the big deal about Jesus? You hear about him all the time. People have Jesus stickers on their cars. What's the big deal? And why do so many people seem to think that an ancient story should control our lives today? I mean, you think about it. For 2,000 years, people have been talking about Jesus. And they keep telling us about Jesus. And why have people built these churches in honor of Jesus and orphanages and hospitals all in honor of Jesus? Why would they do this? What is the big deal about Jesus? Well, that actually is a very good question. And the story of Jesus has been called good news, as it actually is, but it really starts with some very bad news. And that's unfortunate, but we really can't appreciate the good news until we hear the very, very bad news. So, we're going to have to start from the very beginning. See, the situation is that God created heaven and earth and everything in it, and He created it all absolutely perfect. Creation was perfect in every way. And so in Genesis 1:31, at the very beginning of the Bible, the very first book, the very first chapter, God creates the heavens and the earth, steps back, takes a hard look at it, and says it is very good. He's created the sun, moon, and stars. He's created the earth and everything in it, and He says it's very good. And what that means is that physical creation is exactly right. He's created people who breathe air. And then He put air all over the earth so that we can continue to breathe. Well, isn't that helpful? He created us so that we would drink water. And look at this. 70% of the earth's surface is covered with water. Made everything exactly right. All the physical creation was right. Guess what? He also made all of moral creation right. The moral order is right. There is right that is always right and never wrong. There is wrong that is always wrong and never going to be right. And God made it that way, and behold, it was very good. Made it all exactly like it was supposed to be. The problem then is that we chose to sin. Now, I want to say a word here about sin, because we don't talk about the understanding, or a really very clear understanding of what sin is. A lot of us have the idea that sin is breaking the rules, that God laid out a bunch of rules and said, you know, no spitting on the sidewalk and no running beside the pool, and they're just kind of arbitrary rules that God decided ought to be in place, and then we sin when we break the rules. I want you not to think about sin that way. I want you to think of it more like this. There's a way things are supposed to be. We're supposed to breathe air. We're supposed to drink water. And we say to God, "I've got a better idea. I'm not going to do it your way. I've got a better idea. Because it's not going to work very well the way you said it. So I'm not going to breathe air anymore. I'm going to breathe methane. And I'm not going to drink water anymore. I'm going to drink diesel instead." it's not going to work. But that's essentially what sin is. It's a decision that we're not going to listen to God, not going to pay any attention to His world, and we're going to do things our way. Here's the problem with doing that. We don't have a clue what we're doing. We don't know what we're doing. We're like children, little children, playing with things that we don't understand. I don't remember if I told you this story before. Many years ago, my older brother took a summer job working for a vet, small animal practice, dogs and cats. Learned a lot about animals, a lot about people, too. Lady came in with a cat one day. The cat, there's something bad wrong with this cat. Big chunks of hair coming off of this cat. And she's very, very worried about the health and life of her cat. And the vet looked at it and said, "This is not looking good. This is serious." Started looking the cat over. He couldn't really find anything wrong with the cat. Didn't have a parasite of any kind. Didn't seem to have any kind of disease. Couldn't really figure out what was going on. He started asking a lot of questions. Has the cat been into anything? Any kind of chemicals that it would be around? No, it's an inside cat. It's a house cat. "Well, who's been around? Just my daughter. She's 4 years old. So bring the daughter in. Let's talk to her. What's with the cat?" She says, "I love the cat." "Well, great. I wanted to make the cat pretty." "Did you put something on the cat?" "Uh-huh." "What was it?" "I don't know. It was in a blue jar." And her mother's eyes got real big and said, "The only thing in a blue jar in our house is Nair. Hair remover." "Yeah, she spread it on the cat. Wanted the cat to look pretty." That's us. We're out here in the universe messing with stuff we don't understand. Seemed like a good idea at the time. The problem with sin is it breaks the world. It breaks things that we don't understand, and the consequences just go out farther and farther and farther, and it has a lot of consequences that we didn't anticipate. Sin results in death and in hell. And this is absolutely inevitable. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 says. The wages of sin is death. Now, again, I want to stop and I want to say something about this. When God created the Garden of Eden and put Adam and Eve in it, and He told them not to eat of that tree, God didn't say, "In the day you eat thereof, I'm going to kill you." What He said was, "You will surely die." There is a world of difference between "I'm going to kill you" and "you will surely die." What God said is, the result of sin is death. The natural and inevitable result of sin is death. In July of this year, early July, July 8th, I think, a woman in New York went to the hospital very, very ill and in a lot of pain. And the doctors were trying to talk to her, and they realized that she had somehow been poisoned. And they were asking about what she had been eating, and she talked about picking some mushrooms and fixing the mushrooms for herself. And they said, "Oh boy, okay." And I guess they've got some flashcards that they hold up. "Did it look like this?" "No, it didn't look like it." "Well, did it look like this?" She said, "No, it didn't look like that." "This one?" "No." "This one?" "No." "How about this one?" "No." There are hundreds, I think, of different kinds of mushrooms. They hold up this card. "Is that it?" "That's it." "You ate this?" "Yes." And they look on the back and it says Amanita bisporigera. So they call the mushroom expert down at the local university, and they say, "We have a woman in here who says she's eaten Amanita bisporigera." And the guy says, "I don't think so." "So what do you mean you don't think so?" "Well, they don't even come out till the end of August or September. This is early July." "Well, she says that she's eaten it." And he says, "Boy, I hope not." They said, "Why is that?" And he said, "The common name for Amanita bisporigera is the death angel. As little as 1 ounce can be a fatal dose." She ate 15 mushrooms. And the woman died. And I don't mean to make light of her situation. By all accounts, it's an agonizing death. And there's little that can be done. But let me ask you something, folks. If you eat something called the death angel, can you then be angry at God because you die? It's the natural, inevitable result of eating something like that. And that's what sin is. The natural, inevitable result of sin is death. Well, that's interesting. The problem is, that's not just a story. That's the truth of our own lives. That's not just the story of Adam and Eve, and it's not just the story of an unfortunate woman in upstate New York. It's our story. I was talking to Lee Stillwell about this whole idea earlier this past week, and he had a very interesting insight. He said, a lot of people, when they are confronted by their wrongdoing, a lot of people will say, okay, I did that. Yeah, you're right, I did that. But you know what? That shouldn't be wrong. That should not be against the law. Yeah, I got drunk and ran over that guy and killed him, but that shouldn't be a crime. I didn't mean to do that. You know, I shouldn't be held accountable for that. A lot of people feel the same way about sin. Yes, I know the Bible says not to do that, but that shouldn't be wrong. You know, the problem here is nobody wants to be the bad guy. Nobody wants to admit to being the bad guy. But the truth is, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That passage shows up in Romans chapter 3. In chapter 1, Paul talks about the sins of the Gentiles. In chapter 2, he talks about the sins of the Jews. In chapter 3, he pretty much throws his hands up and says, we're all in the same boat. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is the story of every single one of us. Nobody wants to be the bad guy, but the truth of the matter is we've all sinned. This is the bad news. We're all doomed, and we did it to ourselves. However, God doesn't want it that way. God wants everybody to be saved. So He substituted Jesus in our place. Now, this may give you a little bit different picture of God. A lot of people, I think, perceive God as a crabby old man. When I was a kid, I lived in a place in the neighborhood. We had an elderly man, and I think his sole enjoyment in life was that he could sit up on the porch and yell at kids who accidentally stepped on his grass. But he was just a crabby old man. He just liked being mad and yelling at people. And I think a lot of people see God pretty much that way. Just a crabby old man looking to find somebody enjoying themselves and make them quit. But that's not really a biblical picture of God at all. I want you to think about God as a heartbroken father who sees his children killing themselves, actually, truly killing themselves, and he hates that, and he wants good things for his children, and he wants them to be saved. And that is the consistent picture of God throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, in Ezekiel chapter 18, a long, long chapter there about the soul who sins is the one who dies. And at the end of the chapter, God's pouring out His heart and says, why will you die? I take no pleasure in the death of anyone. Repent, He says, and live. And that's echoed here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 in the New Testament. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He wants everyone to be saved. He doesn't want anyone ever to be lost. And so, He sent His own Son. Jesus came. He is the Son of God. He lived like we do, except He did not sin. Yeah, we've sinned. Every one of us has the problem. There's no escaping that. Jesus lived like we do, but He did not sin. Hebrew writer is clear about that. Tempted in every way, just like we are, yet without sin. And Jesus came and taught us about God's love and grace. The fact that God wants us to be saved. See, this is what John 3:16 really means. Y'all know John 3:16, right? You got the signs at every football game, right? God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's what this is all about. God gave His Son in our place. And that means that Jesus paid the penalty, and then God raised Him from the dead. I want you to go with me to Acts chapter 2. I've let you off pretty easy with just a passage or two. And I've gone ahead and put it up here for you. Well, those days are over. Acts chapter 2. I want you to read with me just verses 22, 23, and 24. Acts chapter 2 has the story as Jesus is risen from the dead and has ascended back to the Father. And so on the day of Pentecost, that first Sunday after His ascension, you got all these people that have gathered together. They've seen and heard something that's amazing, and they don't really understand what's going on. And Peter stands up and for the first time tells them the story about Jesus, and they're going to get the whole story. Oh, they've heard pieces about Jesus. They've heard some things about the miracles that He's done and maybe some of the teachings that He's had, but they haven't had the whole story about Jesus. Now they're getting it in Acts chapter 2. We're just going to read a part of this. Start with me in verse 22, if you would. Men of Israel, Peter says, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through Him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put Him to death by nailing Him to the cross. But God raised Him from the dead, freeing Him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on Him. Jesus paid the penalty for us, and then God raised Him from the dead. The two things that I think need to be pointed out about this. First of all, He was crucified. I don't spend a lot of time dwelling on the gruesome details of a death by crucifixion. All I want to do is point out that Jesus, in fact, died. Sin brings death. It is the natural and normal and inevitable result of sin. Sin brings death. But Jesus suffered in our place. If you will, we ate the mushrooms and Jesus got the pain. And He got the death. So He was in fact crucified. But He was also raised from the dead. In the very same section, verse 24, God raised Him from the dead. God raised Him from the dead. That means that Jesus is more powerful than death. He's more powerful than death. And I want to say something else about this too. This isn't a myth or a fairy tale. The resurrection of Jesus is a true historical event. It is as well attested as any historical event before modern record keeping could possibly be. And we can go on and on about that, and I can show you a lot of things about historical evidences and how to read ancient history and things like that. But I promise you, the resurrection of Jesus is as well established as any fact of ancient history. And it was just as shocking then as it is now. You think they didn't know 2,000 years ago that dead people don't rise again? That's why they had cemeteries out there. Of course they knew that. Dead people don't come back to life. Except He did. And that is a demonstrable fact. And that means that Jesus is the Lord. He is the master and commander of the universe. He has all authority and power. Okay, now so far this is an exciting story, but here's why it's good news. He rose from the dead, and He'll do the same thing for us if we'll commit our lives to Him. If we'll commit to living His way, He'll do the same thing for us. It all starts, of course, with faith in Jesus. You actually have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And again, this is what John 3:16 is about. Faith. It's about believing in Jesus, putting your faith and trust in Him. Now let me say also that faith is not just a mental thing. You don't just have the idea, well, I suppose so. A lot of people say that Jesus is the Son of God, so I guess I'll go along with everybody else. Faith is a matter of trust. Trusting your life and your actions to Jesus, and then obeying Him. Actually doing His will. In fact, you know, we have the song in our songbook. I think we do, Trust and Obey. Do we still have that song, Steve? Okay, we've got that song in the songbook, Trust and Obey. That is the dictionary definition, folks. That's the dictionary definition of the original language word for faith. To put your trust in Him and obey Him. To trust and obey is what faith is all about. Starts with faith in Jesus. Nothing can get started without faith in Jesus. And that leads us to repentance. Repentance is the idea of rejecting this whole way of thinking about God not knowing what He's talking about. I've got a better idea. I think it's a lot better to breathe methane and drink diesel than it is to breathe air and drink water. I've got a better idea. I know God says this is the wrong way to live, but I've got a better idea. Repentance rejects that whole scheme and says, you know what? I'm like a child spreading nair on the cat. I really don't know what I'm doing. I better pay attention to what God has to say. Start doing His will. So repentance is to change the way I think about who's in charge and what the right way to live is, and then consequently to change my life and my actions to reflect His way, to truly intend to live God's way. That's what repentance is about. And then there is baptism. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. That's our responsibility, to imitate the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, to identify ourselves so completely with Him that we're going to follow Him into death, burial, and resurrection itself, and be raised then to walk in newness of life. Because, see, that's the rest of the story. The rest of the story is that new life in Christ. I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 6, if you would. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. And just think about what this new life in Christ is about and how this works. Now, as Paul writes to these Roman Christians, he's writing to people who have done these things because of their faith in Jesus. They have repented of sin. They have been immersed in water for the forgiveness of their sins. They're Christians, and so Paul is writing to these Roman Christians, and he can point backward to their experience. You know how it was. That's why you were baptized. This is what it's all about. Let's start reading in verse 1, Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means! We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Paul is saying, you're going to live in an entirely new way because you have committed yourself to Christ. Verse 3 says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We're going to live an entirely new kind of life because we've had our sins forgiven. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we'll also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus. We're going to live an entirely new kind of life as a result of our obedience to the gospel. That's partly going to involve worship. We gather together in a place like this on the first day of the week, and we sing together, and we pray together, and we take the Lord's Supper together in memory of His sacrifice, and we listen to His Word, and we give of our means, and it's all about rendering proper honor to God. It's all about Him. It's not about us at all. That's what worship is all about. It's all about Him and not about us. But that's not the sole purpose of our lives. We're supposed to grow in discipleship too. So we read the Word and we study the Word and we try to conform our lives to Jesus and be more like Him and do His will. And then we reach out to others and serve them as Jesus served, making their lives better. have more to say about that tonight. You can come back tonight for the evening service. We can talk about that. We need to live like Jesus did and be like Jesus. That's what discipleship is all about. And we try to make the world better in serving just as Jesus made the world better. Why do they build hospitals in the name of Jesus? Because we want to bring the grace of God into other people's lives. Why do they have orphanages in honor of Jesus? Because we want to extend that same kind of life-giving grace into other people's lives. Why do we do mission trips, go to far-flung places and try to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because we want to make the world a better place, just as He wants the world to be a better place. That's what this new life is about, you see. To worship, to grow, to serve. See, the big deal about Jesus, honestly, is His offer of grace. That's what the big deal about Jesus is. He died in our place, yet He offers us eternal life if we will commit ourselves to Him. And it is this hope of eternal life that gives our lives meaning and purpose from day to day. Why do we get up and do what we do? It's because of this tremendous hope that we have of life that's real life now and full life throughout eternity. I don't know about you, I think saving my life is a pretty big deal. That's the big deal about Jesus. And I know He'd be delighted to save everybody. And that's not just for Chris, and it's not just for a select few. It's not just for English-speaking people in North America. But it is also for English-speaking people in North America. The gospel of Jesus Christ really is good news, and even that's not the end of that story. For those who have obeyed Him in the past and yet they've gone back to old and sinful ways, He is eager for you to repent and return to Him. You know, we got this wonderful example of a man like Earl Sumter who can look at his life and say, you know what, I'm not doing right. I need to do right. And have the courage and the personal integrity to change and come back to Christ. That is a wonderful story. And the Lord's arms are always open, and He's always willing for people to come home, to repent and return to Him. Okay, look, I know there are some questions we're not supposed to ask. What you doing in there? How come you got skid on your head? It's just not polite for us to ask some questions. But if you'll pardon me this morning, I'm going to be a little kid for a moment, and I'm going to ask a very pointed question. What are you waiting for? Honestly now, do you think you're going to get a better deal than eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord? We're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to respond. If you're not a Christian this morning, this is the big deal right here, right now. This is the big deal. This is Jesus and Him crucified for you. And if you will commit yourself to Him in your faith and your repentance, if you will be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you can be raised to newness of life. And if you're a Christian, in the past you've made the covenant with Christ, but you really haven't lived with Him, you haven't lived for Him, and you've kind of forgotten what the big deal was, you need to repent. Stop thinking the way you think. Come back to Him and listen to Him. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now while we stand together and sing the invitation song.